A reading from the first book of Samuel. Samuel was ministering before Yahweh, a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May Yahweh repay you with children by this woman for the gift that she made to Yahweh." And then they would return to their home. And Yahweh took note of Hannah. She conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of Yahweh. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with Yahweh and with the people. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. A reading from the letter to the Colossians. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit amongst yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Now every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was with a group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." Jesus said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. The Gospel of Christ.
So this Sunday is kind of unique in the sense that it is not only the first Sunday after Christmas, but it is also the last Sunday of the calendar year. Kind of a neat thing to have December 31st be a Sunday. But it does create a little bit of a conundrum for us in our travel through the narrative lectionary. Ever since we started in September, you know that the featured point of the narrative lectionary for this year is the Gospel of Mark. And so our gospel reading has always come from Mark, and in the months to come, it will be focusing on the Gospel of Mark as our preaching passage. However, Mark doesn't have either of the Christmas stories in it. Matthew has one, Luke has one, Mark has nothing. And so last week for Christmas Eve, we drew from the Gospel of Luke to tell the Christmas story from there and use that as our springboard. And today, well, we can't really talk about the Magi because that's for the season of Epiphany, which doesn't start until Saturday. And since next Sunday is the baptism of the Lord, and that's actually what Mark starts with, we still couldn't work with the Gospel of Mark quite yet. So once again, we drew from the Gospel of Luke, and we took the passage that is only found in Luke, the story of Jesus at age 12, being found in the temple and amazing people with his answers. Now, this particular episode is there because it wants to highlight the point of Jesus being aware of who he is even before he makes it to age 30, when he really came onto the scene and began to be known. We have to remind ourselves that the Gospels were written decades after Jesus' life, and so they're written retrospectively. And what we have with this episode about with Jesus as a boy, as a child, is that attempt to show that Jesus knew of his significance even before he became an adult. Now, though this is the only passage in the Bible that features this, it's only the Gospel of Luke that has this, there are many writings elsewhere to be found telling the story about Jesus' childhood, trying to fill in the blanks between what happened from when he was born until at age 30 he became known publicly. And many of these other Gospels tell all sorts of stories trying to show Jesus' divinity even while a child, whether he's making little birds out of clay and then clapping his hands and seeing them come to life, or whether he more disturbingly turned some kids who were making fun of him into goats. There's quite a cross-section of effort being made to show Jesus' divinity from the very beginning. But in our canon of scriptures, we only have this one episode. And as you heard the story, it kind of reads like the first version of what could be the script for Home Alone. Jesus and his family, Mary and Joseph, come down every year to Jerusalem for the Passover. This happens all the time, making the three-day journey from Nazareth. And this time, they've celebrated the Passover, and they pack up, and they're ready to go back, and they start making their way back. And Mary and Joseph just assume that Jesus is with other members of the family. And they get one day up the road, and they finally realize, you know what? I haven't seen him around. Have you seen him? Where could he be? And they can't find him. So now they're in a panic and they go back to Jerusalem. And finally, after 3 days, they finally look in the temple and there is Jesus. And what he's doing is he's talking to the religious leaders and he's asking them questions and listening to them. And apparently they're asking him questions too, because he gives them some answers. And it told us that people were amazed at what it is that Jesus was able to say to these guys in answer. Notably, he's 12 years old, which means he's not yet an adult. That happens when he's 13 and he has his bar mitzvah, and then he actually becomes a son of the commandment. He'll read a portion of the Torah, and everybody in society will recognize that he is now a man, but that hasn't happened yet. So everybody is astonished at what Jesus is doing, this precocious child who's able to know all sorts of things. And when his mom and dad come, or really when I say his mom and Joseph, when they come to him, Mary is saying, "What are you doing? Like, where did you go? Don't you know that we're concerned? Like, how can you do this to your own parents, right?" Like, it's funny. Everybody is astonished about the answers he's giving in the temple, but not mom. Mom's just astonished that he would be so inconsiderate not to pay attention to the concerns of mom and dad. So anyway, Jesus simply says to her, why have you been searching for me? Like, duh, you should know where I would be. And he says, do you not know that I had to be in my father's house? And of course, he's not talking about Joseph. He's in the temple of Yahweh, the temple of God. And therefore, he's saying, at this young age, I already know that God is my father. And that's the reason for this episode to be included in the scriptures, to show that Jesus had this knowledge of his identity even before he became old. But you'll notice that we paired this up with the Hebrew Bible in 1 Samuel. And the reason for doing that is because the story of Samuel and the story of Jesus as children and as adults actually parallel each other. In the story of Samuel, we see a similar kind of circumstance in that there is somewhat of a miraculous birth story to go with it. The way it goes in the first chapter of Samuel, you learn there's a man named Elkanah who has two wives. One's named Peninnah and the other one is named Hannah. And Peninnah has no problem having children, but Hannah can't. And because in that day and in that society, that was your purpose as a woman, was to produce children for your husband, because Hannah couldn't do that, she was very distraught. Now, Elkanah was a great guy, and he's saying to her, hey, don't worry, sweetheart, I love you, there's no question, he would demonstrate that love, don't worry about it. But for her, she couldn't let it go. Like, it just was too much of a shameful thing for her. So every year, they come to the place of worship, and this is before Jerusalem was established as the capital city, and this is before the temple was built. So the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, is in a place called Shiloh. And every year, they would go to Shiloh and offer annual sacrifices, spend a few days there. And one of these days, Hannah goes to Shiloh and begins to pour out her heart in prayer to God. And she's doing it silently, but she's mouthing the words with her lips. So Eli, the priest, is sitting in the corner, and he sees this, and he confronts her, thinking that she's had a little bit too much to drink or something. And so he confronts her about that, and she says, no, that's not what's going on. It's just I have this concern, and I've just been pouring my heart out to God, pouring my heart out to Yahweh, asking that he would remember me. And Eli doesn't ask for details. He just simply says, well, may Yahweh grant you your request. And he leaves her to it. Her prayer was basically saying, Yahweh, please remove this shame from me and grant me a male child. And if you do this, I will give him back to you and dedicate him to your service. Well, after she is done in the temple, she and Elkanah go back home, and in just a short time, she finds that she is finally able to conceive. Now, this is a little bit of an interesting mechanism here in this story, because before she was able to conceive, it was said that Yahweh had made her unable to have children. And now she's praying, and now she gives glory that Yahweh has enabled her to have children. In fact, that Yahweh has remembered her. What we see in this description is this ancient understanding about how things work. Right? There's no concept of the science behind conception and all of this. So if a woman was not able to bear children, well, and of course, it was never the guy's fault. Male impotence is not a category that anybody had there. So it had to be a problem with the woman, right? But it had to be Yahweh's doing, that Yahweh had forgotten her or for whatever reason didn't grant that. So her petition was that Yahweh would make it possible. This was the understanding of how things worked. And so when she was able to conceive, well, then she gave thanks to God because Yahweh remembered her. And 9 months later, she gave birth to her son Samuel. And then after Samuel was weaned, she did what she promised. She gave him to Yahweh. She brought him to the place of worship, to Eli the priest, and said, here's my son. I'm dedicating him to service in the house of Yahweh. And that's where we pick up the story in 1 Samuel. Samuel, this boy, ministered in the house of Yahweh. He was a boy wearing a linen ephod, which is the clothing of a priest. So here he is learning how to be a priest early on. He's growing up in the house of Yahweh. He is in the house of God, which is the same place the boy Jesus insisted he needed to be as a young child. So both Samuel and Jesus recognize their place as being in the house of God. And then what we see in an interesting parallel is how Samuel is described in how things unfold. The boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with Yahweh and with the people. What it says after the episode in the gospel about Jesus, and here I'm going to quote the King James Version because that's what I remembered memorizing this verse with, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We see the description of how Samuel grew up and grew physically and with wisdom and in the favor of God and the favor of those with him, and Jesus is described in almost the exact same way. This parallel between Jesus and Samuel is meant to give the reader of the Gospel of Luke an expectation of what is to come in the pages that follow. Again, the Gospel is written because Jesus grew up and did his ministry and lived his life and became quite notable. And so now when this Gospel was written, the idea is that the reader would start hearing the story to be ready for what is coming down the pike here. Because the real thing about the story of Jesus is about his teaching and about all it is that he demonstrated as this one who, well, we can already begin to see is being set up to be a prophet of God. You see, Samuel, growing up in the house of God, not only was a priest, but became a prophet. He ends up anointing both Saul and David, doing a priestly role. The first two kings of Israel are anointed by Samuel. But then as a prophet, he continues to be the voice of God to the people. Jesus, when he emerges on the scene, is identified first of all as a prophet, somebody who is speaking as the voice of God for the people. And then it is seen later in his death that he is, in this sacrificial sense, doing the role of a priest as well. So the life of Samuel from his birth on up and Jesus' life from his birth on up are put side by side to be something to set up the reader for expecting what is going to come next. And so in this way, as we launch into the Gospel of Mark starting next week, we know what it is that we're expecting to see. What is it that Jesus is going to be proclaiming? What will he be prophesying? What will he be forthtelling of God, especially with this kind of introduction? Now, there's something else I want to talk about today as well that departs a little bit from the gospel, but not too far. I mean, we are going to springboard off of the idea that we look at Hannah's situation in 1 Samuel and her concern in trying to address what it was that was giving her a problem was to go to God in prayer. She went to Yahweh and petitioned Yahweh from her understanding, from her idea, this is how things work, this is what is happening to me, I have to talk to Yahweh about it, and she gives this prayer request to God, asking that she could bear children. And then not only does she have the opportunity to bear Samuel, but then she has five more kids later on as a result. This pattern is something that we see reflected throughout the scriptures. The idea that prayer is part of the package, both for the ancient Israelites, for the Jews in captivity and even afterwards, and then in the Christian experiencing following this time, prayer is an integral part of the Christian life. We see this in the letter to the Colossians. Now, traditionally, the Apostle Paul is the author of Colossians, but there's much reason to be convinced he wasn't the one who actually wrote it. But whoever did, they start in the reading we heard today assuming the reality of the practice of prayer. It simply says, in our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and just gives thanks for what kind of people they happen to be. But then he goes on to be more specific, and he says, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. And then he goes on with some other more specific things that he is praying for the people in Colossae. What we see with this example is this idea of turning our attention towards God in petition, in request, in intercession, in thanksgiving, in praise. All of these different things make up this package that we call prayer. And that is what the Anglican tradition has been built around. We open the service with a prayer. We have the collect prayer, the prayer for purity. We have the prayers of the people that are coming up. We have our prayers of confession. We have the Eucharistic prayer at Eucharist. We have our blessing at the end, which is kind of like a prayer at the same time. And then, of course, the textbook that we use is called the Book of Common Prayer. And it's all centered on this practice within the Christian faith. Now, a sermon about prayer could certainly stand on its own, and that's not going to happen today because there's no time to do that. But there are all sorts of facets of prayer. If one was to ask the question, how does it work? What is actually happening when we pray? What can we expect from prayer? Are there guarantees in prayer? Yeah, if we were trying to explore all those questions, it would take at least a sermon, probably six. But we're not going to go into all of that today. But what I do want to draw your attention to is the idea that it was a given that prayer was a practice that Christians would do. Already following in the example of ancient Israel, as demonstrated in people like Hannah. And on this day, the last Sunday in the year, the last day of 2023, as we launch into 2024, I want to reintroduce a practice that we had been doing before COVID happened and interrupted everything and kind of wrecked the rhythm. And that is to reintroduce our green forms. So you all would have received a green form in your liturgy booklets. Now, why is it green? Well, I could tell you that it's green because, as we sometimes say in Epiphany, and especially in Ordered Time, that green represents growth. It represents the development of plants and so on. And so this is something that is to contribute to our growth. Or perhaps I could say, especially as we introduce this in the middle of the winter time, just like we're surrounded by evergreen trees and holly and ivy and all these traditional green indicators of the season of Christmas, it represents the fact that life continues despite the fact that it is winter time. And as we talked about on the afternoon of Christmas Eve, it represents everlasting life in that sense, because life continues even in the snow. I could tell you that, but that's not why the form is green. The reason the form is green is because when I first started doing this, back when I was pastoring in Squamish, that was the colored paper I printed it on. And so the tradition just goes back to, that's the color I used. So being a creature of habit, I've stuck with green. The green form is the green form because it's green. But you can make it mean whenever you like. But the idea behind this form is to encourage us to take a look into 2024 with perhaps a bit of a different focus than we typically do. New Year's resolutions are things we do often, and there's nothing wrong with New Year's resolutions, right? Sometimes it's nice to have a touch point, a flipping of the calendar, some kind of moment that we point to and say, here's the day when things change. And so we often do that with our New Year's resolutions, and oftentimes we make fun of it as well because they only last for a couple of weeks or whatever. Be that as it may, nothing wrong with having New Year's resolutions and having an intention thinking, here's what I'm going to make of myself in 2024. The green form is meant to encourage us to think a little bit differently, not to say that we don't want to make New Year's resolutions, but why not add to it something that we are going to trust God for in 2024? What would be something that we are going to make our focus in the context of prayer, which is part of our Christian faith, and say, all right, what are we going to trust God for in 2024? What is going to be something that I can't see myself doing automatically on my own? What is going to be something that I'm going to trust God for on behalf of somebody else or for some other circumstance or whatever? The idea here is simply to bring our focus and our intentions into a particular area that over the course of the year we will continue to revisit. And the form is meant to do that. So on the top half, you'll see an excerpt from the Colossians passage that we read today, and then six lines for you to write down the one thing that you want to focus on. Now, I know there's probably like 100 things you could put down here. I want you to pick one. In the past, many people have put down 3 or 4 or 7. I'm asking you to put down one thing. One thing. Doesn't mean you can't pray about the other things too, but what's the one thing that we're going to focus on this year? And then you'll see there's a space for you to enter the date answered, and that will be whenever you see it happen. So whatever you put down, I'm going to ask you to make it something measurable. If you put down, the one thing I'm going to pray for this year is less violence in the world, it's like, that's a great thing to pray for, but in the context of this exercise, it would be kind of hard to put down potentially that there was a date that you saw that happen, right? And so instead, it'd be better to do something concrete. Like if Hannah did this, she could put down 2 dates. The date she came back and saw the pregnancy test was positive. It's like, hey, Yahweh answered my prayer. I'm pregnant. And then 9 months later, when Samuel was born, she could say the date answered was the date of his birth, right? You know, so something where you could say this happened, right? The second half is a part you're going to give to me because I'm making the commitment to pray with you on a weekly basis over the course of the year. So you have six lines to write down the same request for me and then your name so I know who I am praying with. And again, the date answered remains blank. The only way I can fill that in is if you let me know that the prayer was answered. So that would be great to hear. That's an encouraging thing. And so what'll happen is then you give the bottom half to me and I will keep this confidential. It's just between you and me. I'm not even going to let Reverend Margaret know what they are. This is just a thing between us. And it's on the basis of Jesus saying, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. And so I will pray with you over the course of the year for this one thing that you're looking for. And then we'll see what happens. Doing this is in no way a guarantee of anything to say that if we do this, I know that God's going to answer the prayer. I can't say that. I can't tell you exactly how it's going to unfold. I cannot tell you these are the ways that you need to pray in order to make it work. None of that. But what I can say is as we give ourselves over to a kind of a focus, an intention, where our prayers, our thoughts go in this direction, we see over and over and over again that things often happen. And that's what it is that we want to do. Again, we could talk about all sorts of ins and outs about that, but we're not going to do that right now. But we know that it makes a difference. And at the very least, our practice of this discipline, of making a point, of making this a priority, will continue to keep our attention on our faith, on what it is that we are hoping for and trusting for, and our focus on God. And then I think we would be able to see what was written to the Colossians coming true for each of us. That we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may lead lives worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, we'd be living lives that pattern themselves after Jesus. That would display the characters of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that we're going to be discovering Jesus' teaching about. That we would find ourselves walking in Jesus' path. We could see in ourselves that we would be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and that we would be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father. As we give ourselves over to this discipline, I'm going to suggest that we're going to find ourselves that much more resilient, that much more confident, and we might very well be able to say with joy, I saw this thing come about. Let's look for how we can trust God for something specific this year and give it a go. Amen.